Okay, again, good morning and welcome. Let's open our Bibles, please, this morning to the book of Colossians and chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3. Thank you, Brother John, for giving us that testimony concerning the missions trip to East Timor. And wonderful to see how the Lord blessed that step of faith that worked in your heart and then worked in our hearts as well as a church to do something, and those two things came together. So it's a wonderful thing to be a part of the Lord's work, to be sensitive to his leading, and to see how God can put these things together. Let's keep praying for the Smiths in East Timor. The Lord will bless them and use them for his glory. Okay, we continue on in our verse-by-verse series through Colossians, and we've been covering the section from verses 15 down, looking at the new man in the various areas of life that he finds himself in. You remember, if you go back a number of messages, that we looked at the whole subject of putting off and then putting on, that we are to remove and to work with God's grace to displace certain habits and things out of our lives, and then in its place we are to cultivate these qualities of the new man. And so we've been looking at how the new man is to live out his Christian life within the various spheres of life that he finds himself in. We talked about church life, didn't we, in verse 15 through 17, and how the truths concerning the sufficiency of Christ and our new position in Christ will affect our fellowship one with another. We are to have a life saturated with the Word of God, and then as we do that, it flows out into a fellowship life with others and encouraging one another through corporate worship and so on. And then we looked over the last two messages at the new man at home, how the new man is to look in his home. And we saw that how behavior is to change there, isn't it, in the home, and how we are to structure things according to God's design, with the husband taking the leadership and providing the love into his wife and the oversight of his children, and then the wife submitting sweetly to and supporting her husband's leadership, the children submitting to both the father and mother. And this is God's model of the home. This is the Christian home. And so important we get back to that in a day when we see just the total disintegration of the family unit in society. Well, this morning our subject is the new man at work. The new man at work. And there's some wonderful lessons there for us today. And we find them in verse 22 down and then into verse 1 of chapter 4. Let's read those together and we'll have a word of prayer and get into our message this morning. All right, follow along just quietly in your Bibles as I read. Verse 22, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." Let's just commit this time to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again this morning for the word of God. We thank you that it touches every area of our lives. Lord, we pray that application would be made appropriately to every need represented here this morning. Lord, we have not come here to hear the ideas and the opinions of men, but Lord, we've come to be instructed of thee through thy word. And we pray to that end that the Spirit of God would come to the aid of both the speaker and the hearer, that what is communicated and what is received would be truly of thee this morning. Help us to be faithful to your word. We pray that you would use these lips of clay to explain the word of God clearly. And we pray that this day we would go away from this place encouraged and refreshed through the word of God. And we do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, so we're looking this morning at how the new man is to live at work. We have here the relationship between masters and servants. Now understand, in the time of writing, over half of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves. And so this was quite an amazing teaching concerning that relationship. We don't have time to go into all of that, but we certainly see some principles here that would relate to an employer and employee situation. Now, perhaps the question would come up in your mind just as we get into this, well, does this mean that the Bible condones slavery? Okay, and sometimes people will try and do that. You say, well, look, there you go. You know, Paul instructed servants to be obedient to their masters, or slaves to be obedient to their masters. Therefore, the Bible must have condoned slavery. Well, as we work through here, we'll find that the principles outlined actually were the principles that eventually brought about the end of slavery, okay, where the Christian faith truly permeates a culture and changes the philosophies, then slavery will go, and we know that. But we do see here some applications for us today, and the Word of God is a living book. We don't want to confine this whole discussion to a discussion on slavery versus slaves and masters. We see here definitely, I believe, some principles concerning how we are to behave as believers when we are in that sort of relationship. And surely, you know, the employer-employee relationship reflects this model. Okay, we have an authority over us in the area of work, and we, perhaps you are in that position of authority over others. And so we want to learn what is God's mind concerning this. Again, we need to live out the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sufficiency that we have in Him in our workplace. We want to see it in the home, we want to see it in the church, but we want to see it as well out in the workplace as well. And so, as I mentioned before, the Christian life is a life to be lived in every area of life. The gospel touches and should transform every area of our lives, our family lives, our work lives, our church lives. And so that is what's before us this morning. Now, this is so important that we maintain a Christian testimony in our places of work. I love the phrase that somebody said. I don't know who said it, but they said, "You are the only Bible that some people will ever read." Think about that. You are the only Bible that some people will ever read. In other words, there are lost people out there that we work amongst in our work lives who will never pick up a Bible, but when they think of what a Christian is, they will look to your life, they read your life to see what the Christian life is all about. So you are the only Bible that some will ever read. And so it is so important that we adopt a biblical mindset for the workplace and having a right relationship to those in authority over us, or if you are in a position of authority over others, that you likewise have the right mindset for those underneath you. So I want us to look in verses 22 through 25 this morning at some instruction for servants. Some instruction for those who are in the servants, are servants, okay? And we have three things here concerning servants that we want to see this morning. Firstly, notice the servant's mandate or the servant's command. The servant's mandate in verse 22. We have a command here. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. This is our mandate. You say, I work. Most of us have to go out there and work. What is my attitude to be? What is my mandate? What is the command that God would have for me? Well, we see that we are to be obedient. And there are two aspects to this obedience. We notice that it is obedience that is complete. We are to obey in how many things? All things, our masters according to the flesh. Okay, now this runs contrary to the Aussie mentality, okay, and the union mentality. But the reality is that if you are in a workplace and you have a boss over you, it is a God-ordained authority. And again, we've talked about this phrase, all things, before, that this is all things within the appropriate sphere of their authority. Applies to any human authority. Any human authority has limitations, and they can exceed those limitations if they require something of us that then brings us into direct conflict with God's commands. Okay? So all things, understand that with, you know, understand that in light of comparing Scripture with Scripture, we ought to obey God rather than man. So if your employer says, throw your Bible in the bin, don't read it all week, you can say, I'm sorry, respectfully, if you tell me, that I've got to sweep the floor all day, I will do that, but I'm not going to throw away my Bible. You have exceeded the bounds, your boundary. Okay, understand. So, but apart from that, within the sphere of the workplace, we are to render unto those in authority over us the all things, the complete obedience to them. Now, this can be easy for some when you have a good boss. It can be harder when we don't have such a good boss. 1 Peter 2:18 through 20 covers this. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, he says, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. So be encouraged today, men. There are times when we have men that are over us within the workplace, and you can be doing your best and just giving all that you've got, and sometimes you get rewarded. Sometimes they just put the whip on you, and that's difficult to bear, isn't it? And so God is interested in our response to that and our attitude towards that as we seek to serve Him. And so we need to have our mandate as a servant is to have complete obedience. But notice also that there is a second aspect here to this obedience, that it's to be quality obedience. Quality obedience, not just the what, but the how. Not just what we do, but how we do it. It goes on and says, notice the second part of the verse, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. This is the quality of obedience, okay? We are to obey in all things. That's a very broad statement that we are to take to heart. But it's not enough, as we talked about last week, to just simply perform something outwardly if there is not a corresponding heart and attitude to accompany that action. Does that make sense? And so we explained it in the area of the home. You can have a child that will conform outwardly to an instruction, but if there's not an attitude of an obedience and a heart for obedience behind that action, then there is a problem, isn't there? And it's to be the same within the workplace. We are not to do our work for eye service or out of a motivation to please man. The word eye service here has the idea of service performed under the master's eyes. Okay, eye service. In other words, we serve a certain way and we act a certain way when the boss is present, okay? It refers to a person who only works properly when he is watched. And there are people like that in the workplace, aren't there? Brad's nodding over there, tradie for a long time. He knows what this means. Okay, there are guys, the boss is around, and boy, they're diligent, and they sweet talk the boss. Oh, yep, no, you're the boss, no problems. The boss gets in the ute, drives away, and out, and they're leaning against the post, talking and whatever else. And I've seen it. I mean, I remember working in the factory. It's quite humorous. I worked in the factory to begin with, then moved to the office. And that was a revelation, because I had the factory labourer's mentality to begin with, that they're all pen pushers in there, drink coffee all day and do nothing. But the Lord gave me 6 years of office work to just change my idea on that. Anyway, it's actually a lot more stressful than pushing boards through a machine. But we had big windows where we worked looking out into the factory. And I remember one particular day, there was a whole bunch of men standing around a particular machine. They'd obviously got the chats about whatever. And the supervisor just walked out the door, and as he rounded the corner, just to see all that group of men just spring into action and disappear and run all over the place, it was just quite humorous. But that's the problem, isn't it? Is only serving when the master or the boss is around. Now, we're going to see in a moment what's supposed to really drive the Christian, and whether the boss is there or not, it makes no difference to the believer, okay? But this is the top. So there's to be a quality about our obedience. It's not to be just superficial. There's to be substance there and sincerity. Men pleases has the idea of being motivated by human approval. As one author says, if the principle of his conduct is the pleasing of men, he will neglect his duty where this motive cannot operate, okay? If the principle of his conduct is the pleasing of men, he will neglect his duty where this motive cannot operate. So we're to obey in all things, but we're to have a heart of obedience. We're not to do it just to be superficial and to please man, but we're to have a single-hearted mindset there. It says, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. See, the word singleness there has the idea of an undivided heart. Okay, so we're starting to get down to the core of what's behind this, that we are not just to perform our duties outwardly without a inner attitude that is appropriate in the eyes of God. Singleness of heart. So there's the servant's mandate, okay? He is to render to those in authority over him complete obedience, but an obedience that has this quality accompanying it, that it comes from the heart and it is done with sincerity and with substance. Now we see, secondly this morning, the servant's motive. In verse 23, the servant's motive. You say, what is it that's going to motivate me to do what I should do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday in the workplace? Motive. Well, if we have the right motive, it'll help us, won't it? It says there, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Notice the phrase there, as to the who? To the Lord, and not unto men. and not unto men. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Okay? So there we have it. There's the motive. We see in the last part of verse 22, the phrase fearing God. And now in verse 23, we have there as to the Lord. So this is what is to drive us, as with any other thing in life as a believer. We are motivated first and foremost by our relationship to our Saviour. And that is what is going to motivate us and help us in this area. We notice back in, notice actually how often the phrase unto the Lord comes through this passage. Very, very often. Back in verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Similar concept there. Wives are to submit themselves unto their own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto who? The Lord. And then servants, we are to execute our duties as unto the Lord. So we are to have a Christ-centered life. And this will help us. It'll help you if you're in the home to have your a right attitude towards the authorities in your life, if you will first and foremost have your focus and your mind directed heavenward. Likewise, men this morning and ladies as well, if you're in the workplace and you are under a boss and under authority, it'll help you if you can first and foremost be motivated not by the boss's approval, but by God's approval. In other words, we execute our duties with a consciousness and awareness of God's presence, of God's all-seeing eyes upon us, and that is what motivates us. That'll transform the way you work. That'll transform your testimony at work as well. So we're to have two things that'll motivate us. We're to have the fear of God, and we're to have our focus upon God. Fearing God, verse 22 says, and then as to the Lord, that's our focus. Now, the term, the fear of God, refers not to terror, not to be terrified as if we are afraid of something evil. Understand this. Okay, the fear of God is not a sense of terror as if we were afraid of something evil. Yeah, I like the illustration. If you are driving down the road and you have a police car pull up behind you and the lights start going, you have a sense of fear and your heart starts to beat a little bit and you pull over. Why do you have that sense of fear? Is it because you're afraid he's an evil man, he's going to reach through and shoot you in the head? Well, maybe down the track that might be the problem, but right now it's not, is it, okay? There's a healthy fear there. Why? Because you understand that the police officer in the uniform represents a legitimate law that is in place. Okay, if it says don't go 25 k's through the school zone and you go through at 60, you understand that it's right and just for you to be pulled up for that because this man represents something that is right and good. And so it is with our relationship to God. We do not fear him because he is evil, but we fear him because he is good and because he represents that which is good. All right, and so that's what the word fear of the Lord, the phrase fear of the Lord means. It has to do with this sense of reverence and respect for God. In other words, we are more concerned about what God thinks of us than what man thinks of us. Now, there are going to be times when your boss will or won't be pleased with you. The most important thing that you must know as a believer is that, as best I know how, before God, I'm in a right relationship to him. I'm concerned about him. I have this reverence for God. In other words, I live my life, as I was just thinking about this week, we live our lives with a consciousness of God's divine presence. And that should affect every area of our lives, the way we conduct ourselves in the home. As we're going about those daily duties, the daily grind as we call it, in the back of our minds and in our hearts, we have this awareness of God's presence in our lives. We have this, the inner eyes of our heart and soul is looking towards God, and we have that God consciousness. And we take that God consciousness with us into the workplace. So we don't leave our Christianity at home where we had our devotion. We're to live one life as believers, one life lived for the glory of God wherever we are. Okay? And this will help you in your workplace if you can understand the right motive that first and foremost, I am doing this for God. We're to do it with the fear of God and with the focus upon God. Verse 23, whatsoever you do, that's all encompassing, isn't it? Okay, that covers everything, doesn't it? It's a whatsoever you do, whatever duty that you do, all your assigned responsibilities, the enjoyable ones, the menial tasks, the boring tasks, whatever you do within that place of work, we are to do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Now, the word heartily literally means out of soul. Okay, has the idea of work that he's done, again, with enthusiasm and diligence. It's the heart behind the work that is important in the eyes of God, not just the action performed. And it's to be done to the Lord. So this will help us, again, if we will see every aspect of our lives as being an act of service to God, that'll transform the way we live, won't it? Can you see how that could transform the way you work each day? See, very often, as I'm going to talk about in a moment, very often as Christians, we fall into this sacred and secular dichotomy. In other words, we have the sacred area of our lives. For example, we read the Bible, we pray, we go to church, and that's the spiritual side, that's the sacred side. But very often, we kind of leave that in a separate box, and then we go over and we have our secular lives, and we live perhaps a little bit differently, different attitude, different mindset. And so we come to church on Sunday, and that's our spiritual side. Then we go out Monday through Friday, and that's the secular side, and we struggle with that. But what we see, we don't see that in Scripture. What we see for the believer is that we are to live one life for the glory of God. And that means, dear brother, today, as you sweep the floor in the factory, rather than doing it for the boss who you think it's unreasonable for him to get you to do that as an act of service for Christ, and Christ will be pleased, and you will have that assurance in your heart also. This is very important. Very often, we've got to learn as believers to see the everyday, mundane, routine tasks as sacred acts, acts of service to God. It lifts everything to a higher plane, doesn't it, when we begin to see it that way? Very often, it's just so hard for us to get this into our mind. We somehow feel we're more spiritual sitting in church than when we're doing the work on Monday. Now, you need to be in church, and of course, the fellowship of God's people is going to be a highlight of your week. I hope it is. And it's a special time, but we got to see our life as just everything that we do can be done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that motivates us. That helps us. That'll help you, ladies, in the home when you change that nappy, when you you get up to the baby and the baby's screaming in your ears at 1 o'clock in the morning. There's two ways you can approach that. You can just, get in the flesh and just think this is, just go down in the dumps, or you can see it as service to Christ. Very often, sometimes ladies don't feel like they're not ministering, and they're not serving God because I'm just at home with the kids. That's the wrong mindset. That's what the world will tell you. The world will tell you you're doing nothing. But if you will see that you are doing this as an act of service to God, it'll transform your life, transform your attitude. And so we've got to see that within our places of work, as servants, those under authority, performing work for somebody, that we need to see it through this lens, that we are doing it to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the primary focus of our service. Now, I have here just a bit of a lengthy quote I want to read you from A.W. Tozer in his book, The Pursuit of God. It's an excellent book, recommend it highly. And he talks in the last chapter about the sacrament of living, and he talks about how that work is to be regarded as a sacred duty. And he talks about this whole issue that we have between the sacred and the secular. Let me read it to you. I think it's worth reading. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is the verse that he introduces this with. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And he says, one of the greatest hindrances to internal peace with the Christian, which the Christian encounters, is the common habit of dividing our lives into two areas, the sacred and the secular. He says, as these areas are conceived to exist apart from each other and to be morally and spiritually incompatible, and as we are compelled by the necessities of living to be always crossing back and forth from the one to the other, our inner lives tend to break up so that we live a divided instead of a unified life. He says, our trouble springs from the fact that we who follow Christ inhabit at once two worlds, the spiritual and the natural. As children of Adam, we live our lives on earth subject to the limitations of the flesh and the weaknesses and ills to which human nature is heir. Merely to live among men requires of us years of hard toil and much care and attention to the things of this world. Then he says, in sharp contrast to this is our life in the Spirit. There we enjoy another and higher kind of life. We are children of God. We possess heavenly status and enjoy intimate fellowship with Christ. He says, this tends to divide our life, listen carefully, into two departments, we come unconsciously to recognize two sets of actions. The first are performed with a feeling of satisfaction and a firm assurance that they are pleasing to God. These are the sacred acts, and they are usually thought to be prayer, Bible reading, hymn singing, church attendance, and such other acts as spring directly from faith. He says, over against these sacred acts are the secular ones. They include all of the ordinary activities of life which we share with the sons and daughters of Adam, eating, sleeping, working, looking after the needs of the body, and performing our dull and prosaic or routine duties here on earth. He says, these we often do reluctantly and with many misgivings, often apologizing to God for what we consider a waste of time and strength. He says, we go about our common tasks with a feeling of deep frustration, telling ourselves pensively that there's a better day coming when we shall slough off this earthly shell and be bothered no more with the affairs of this world. He says, this is the old sacred, secular antithesis. The sacred, secular antithesis, he says, has no foundation in the New Testament. He says, without a doubt, a more perfect understanding of Christian truth will deliver us from it. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is our perfect example, and he knew no divided life. In the presence of his Father, he lived on earth without strain, from babyhood to his death on the cross. God accepting the offering, listen, of his total life, and made no distinction between act and act. Remember, Christ started off where? In the carpenter's shop, didn't he? Paul's exhortation, he says, to do all to the glory of God is more than pious idealism. You say this is idealistic. He says it is an integral part of the sacred revelation and is to be accepted as the very word of faith. He says it opens before us, listen carefully to this phrase, it opens before us the possibility of making every act of our lives contribute to the glory of God. Lest we should be too timid to include everything, Paul mentions specifically eating and drinking. This humble privilege, he says, we share with the beasts that perish. If these lowly animal acts can be so performed as to honour God, then it becomes difficult to conceive of one that cannot. Okay, lengthy quotation there, but I just felt it was such good material I couldn't sort of abbreviate it there. But we see there the point that the whatsoever is to be in our lives, whatsoever we do, the routine tasks of life can be transformed from the dull, the boring, the uninteresting, what we perceive as a waste of time, they can be transformed into sacred acts done unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells us this morning that God is interested in every aspect of our lives. He's interested about what's going on during your work week. He's interested. He's seeing the attitude of your heart. He wants to see the heart towards him, lived unto him. Very important. Okay, so we have the servant's mandate, the servant's motive. Now we have the servant's mindset in verse 23 and 24. There's something that he knows. There's a truth that he's assured of. It says in verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. There's the mindset. We are to know something. There is to be something in our minds that gives understanding concerning this truth. And what is it? Well, we understand the principle of rewards, don't we? That God rewards faithful service. You say, are you telling me this morning that God, if I'm a carpenter or plumber or whatever, if I actually do my work each day with an attitude of service to Christ, that I will be rewarded for that one day? Absolutely. Absolutely. I thought that only the pastor got rewarded because he gets up and preaches every Sunday. I mean, I thought that only, you know, when I go out soul winning that I'll get rewarded for that. Well, you will be rewarded for those things. But here we see in the heart of God, God has revealed to us that, again, if you just excel in the calling God has for your life, we're not all called to be full-time preachers. If you will excel in the calling that God has for your life, whether it be a laborer or whether it be some sort of professional, if you will excel at that and do it motivated by God and his presence in your life and doing it every act as unto him, then you will be rewarded for that one day by God. Because it says, we will receive of the Lord the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve who? The Lord Christ. When you go to work tomorrow, men, remember that you are serving Christ. That's who you're there for. That'll get you up in the morning. I'm going today not for the boss. I'm not first and foremost. I respect his position, but I'm going today for you, Lord Jesus Christ. And this hard situation I've got to deal with this week in my workplace, I'm going to do it as an act of love and service to you. Because I know I'm possessed of this consciousness. I have the mindset of a servant. I understand something about my heavenly master, that my reward's coming from him. Do you know that you will not always be properly rewarded by human authorities in the workplace? You will not. Sometimes we have that mindset that if I just do everything right and just live my Christian life, everything's just going to fall down and I'm just going to get promoted. It doesn't always happen that way. I was working at a sawmill for a year or so, and I hardly missed a beat. I worked, just gave everything I had every time I was there, pulling, stacking timber and stuff. And, you know, hardly ever had a sick day off. There were other guys, as soon as they had enough sick leave up, they'd take a day off and go to the pub for the day. Those guys somehow still got the promotions and I stayed down stacking timber. It didn't work. I mean, it just wasn't fair. I mean, there was one guy, he was probably one of the worst workers in the whole place. And I was meant to, you know, go up the ladder a bit and learn some machinery and that sort of thing. And somehow he got in and ended up doing, I mean, this guy had very poor character. I mean, terrible character. But because he bent the elbow with the boss at the pub and I didn't, he got the promotion. And so we have to understand this, that first and foremost, I'm not looking for temporal rewards. I know that my reward is coming from heaven and that God will reward me one day for faithful service. Because why? Did I do it for the boss? Did I do it to please him? No, I did it to please God. I did it for the Lord Jesus Christ. I did it for my Savior. He is my master. He's my master and I belong to him, and everything I do is done for him. So God is going to reward us for that which is for what we have done well. But then we also have this mindset in verse 25, the other side of it. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Okay, two-sided, two-edged sword. All right, God will reward faithful service in this area, but also God will discipline unfaithful service in this area. Okay, we're not talking about judgment here over your salvation. If you're saved, that's settled and that's secure. Okay, but God will deal with his children, and we can, while we can never lose our salvation, we can lose rewards, as I understand the scriptures. Okay, no loss of salvation at the judgment seat of Christ, but loss of rewards, yes. So if we as believers are a poor testimony wherever God has us, in the workplace, and we go about our duties with a bad attitude, and we do not do it as unto the Lord, then we cannot expect the rewards either. Okay, so it's a two-sided coin. That's the mindset we have when we go into our workplaces. Okay, the mandate, the motive, the mindset for the servant. Hope that'll help you this morning to face this week with a different attitude. Now we have in verse 1 of chapter 4, some instruction for masters. Instruction for masters. And as with family life, God deals with both those who are under authority and then those who have the position of authority. And it's the same for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, I'm not so much an employee, but I'm an employer, or self-employed, or you sort of manage yourself in some way. Well, this verse then is for you. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Okay, this is important. You see, God deals with not just the people under authority, but he deals with the authorities. And in fact, as I read this passage and as we've studied it together, really those in positions of authority have a far greater responsibility before God, as far as I can see. All right, so we have two things related to masters. We have here their aim and their accountability. The aim of the master. What is his aim? You're in a position of authority over others in your workplace. What is your aim? Well, it's to give unto your servants, those under your authority, that which is just and equal. That which is just and equal. Now, the word just has the idea of that which is righteous. The word equal has the idea of that which is fair. This is very, very important that you do that you show fairness and that you exercise justice in your dealings with those underneath you. There should be impartial, and appropriately award those who perform their services correctly, and not promoting people who are not worthy of the promotion. And this is so important. God is interested in what what masters do in relation to their servants. Those who are in this position of authority have those working under them. And part of that is proper payment. James 5 warns those who withhold wages. It says in James 5, 1 through 4, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Listen to this. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered in the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." You say, is God interested in these types of details of our lives? Absolutely. Absolutely, God is interested in every detail of the Christian's life. And here there is a warning to those who are in authority over other workers. It is a wicked thing for you to withhold wages. God sees it very seriously. And it's as if those wages that are being held back in your bank account are crying out to God for judgment. That's the picture here. God, it says, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. This is a wicked thing. Sometimes those, again, in authority misuse their position. I know of contractors that have literally gone bust because of big corporations that won't pay them fairly, hold back wages, send them under. And, you say, well, that's just a tough part of corporate life. Well, it may be in the worldly sense, but if you are a Christian, you should distance yourself from that type of mentality. That should have no part in it. Listen, if you are in a position of authority over others and you are a Christian, you are not a little god in your workplace. You are not God. You have a master in heaven who is the ultimate authority over you, and that'll dictate and transform the way you treat those under you. Honestly, some people, I mean, you'd see it out there in the world. They own some little fruit shop and they just think they're the god of the universe. there's a guy in Bathurst who's notorious for this. I mean, just throwing his, 80 kilos around because he owns some fruit shop. I mean, really? How ridiculous. But this is the type of attitude that goes on. And not paying people appropriately, holding back funds, misusing those under you, God sees that and God is not pleased with that. And so we are to be above board. We are to be men and women of character. If you're in a position of authority, understand that that authority comes with great responsibility. And God wants you to exercise justice and fairness, that which is equal, towards those who are underneath your care. All right, so that's the aim for you if you are in that position. But then there's the accountability principle as well. And I've touched on that. It says, knowing, again, there's a mindset, there's a consciousness there that ye also have a master in heaven. Okay, so again, you live your life with this consciousness of God's authority. And do you know what that does? When we continually, whichever position of authority we hold in life, if we continually bring ourselves back under the supreme authority of God, it'll affect the way we treat those under our care. Because I have this fear of God, this respect of God. I understand that He is interested in what I'm doing, and I'm consciously aware that I need to be pleasing Him and doing the right thing. That'll help you as a parent in the home. Mother, you've got children underneath you. You understand first and foremost that you are under God's authority. That'll help you in your exercise of authority to those under you. Husbands, pastors, employers, I mean, wherever you are, managers, we have a God-centered focus. And that helps affect the way we live. So no human authority is autonomous and independent from God's supreme authority, is it? We are all under that authority. So there's your aim. If you're in a position as a master, you have rulership over others. Remember, your aim is to provide that which is just, that which is fair, righteous, and you are to have this understanding of accountability that I am first and foremost accountable to God. I will give account to God for those underneath my care. Now, this is so important. Again, let me emphasize this. as believers that we live out our Christian lives in the workplace. Whether you are an employee or an employer, we need to demonstrate these principles before lost men and women. You know, there are many people who've been saved, and many stories of people who've been saved through work contacts, many. Christian bosses that have been greatly used of God in leading some of their employees to Christ. She's passed away now, a lady in the church in Bathurst, and she grew up in a Catholic home, but she went and worked for this particular company, and the owner of the company was a very godly brethren man, and she said, you just could not help but be impressed with this, just the stature of this man, just a humble man, but a man possessed of true godliness, and just a separated life, and through this man, she was reached for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another story about a businessman in New Zealand who wrote a book called The Reason Why. Maybe many of you have even seen that book. It's very widespread, been translated into many languages and just circled the globe. It was actually written by a boss who was concerned for the souls of those underneath him, a man who ran this business there in New Zealand. And again, I mean, many stories of... I remember Fraser Young telling a story about how when he worked at the RTA, how he was able to lead, I think, his manager to the Lord. And many, many stories of how people have been reached through these contacts. But you need to remember as you enter your workplace each day that if you do not approach it with this mindset, this biblical mindset, then the opposite can be true as well. That people will not see a good testimony for Christ, and they may not respond then to the gospel message you give them. Remember that you are the only Bible that some people will ever read. The only Bible some people will ever read. You're a Christian boss. You have unsaved people working underneath your care. They're looking to see. Is this man's... I mean, the world is very sensitive. I think you understand this. The world is very sensitive out there to hypocrisy in religion, aren't they? I mean, on the news, these bishops getting tried for, child abuse and all these sort of things are just all through the media all the time. So people are very wary and very hypocritical when it comes to you say, I'm a Christian. Don't think that immediately they just respect you for that. They're thinking, okay, let's watch. I'm sure there's no substance behind this. It's just another religious. Religion's all a farce, you know. That's the attitude out there, isn't it? You need to live your life in such a way to disprove that theory. Live your life in such a way, your testimony, your character, the way you conduct yourself, your attitudes to the best of your ability, striving for God's glory, and you'll be amazed then at what a testimony you'll be. You need to demonstrate this in your place of work. Don't see Monday to Friday as just a separate compartment that's got nothing to do with your Christian life and you just got to mark time until you get back to church on Sunday. No, come to church on Sunday and then go out to your workplace on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday and get up in the morning and say, Lord, first and foremost, today I'm getting up and I'm going to work. It's a dark scene or whatever and things aren't all very happy, but I'm doing it for you first. And I want to live out my Christian life and my testimony to glorify you. That'll transform our lives. We need the one life, don't we, in our Christian lives. Living our lives as one life, live for the glory of God. Every daily routine done as an act of service and an act of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the transformation we need in the Christian community, isn't it? That's the transformation we need in our churches, that we would have this testimony for Christ. Okay, let's stop there and bow for a word of prayer. We've seen this morning that the Lord is to be our primary focus, isn't he? In all these areas, in the church, in the home, and at work. When Christ is central in our lives, when we live with this awareness of God, this consciousness of the divine presence in our lives, it transforms every area of our life. Do we live our lives that way? Maybe you're here this morning, you say, okay, I'm in the servant category. I work under the authority of somebody. How is your testimony at work? Can people see that you are a new man or a woman in Christ? You are an employer, perhaps, or you run your own business. Do you conduct yourself in such a way and your practices with a consciousness of God's authority over your life? And do you again, live out a good Christian testimony in that area? If those people that you have contact with every day of the week never pick up a Bible, never, ever read the Word of God, what impression of Christianity will they receive from reading your life, from watching your life? They are watching. They watch very closely, and they have high expectations of believers. These are challenging truths for all of us. Father, this morning we are just so conscious of our failings in this area. Lord, so often we just go about our daily tasks with a spirit, a depressed spirit, a frustrated spirit, just feeling like we're wasting time. Lord, help us to embrace the area of the various tasks that you have assigned to us, the calling you have for our lives. Lord, for some have a calling to be separated entirely under the gospel. Some, Lord, are just called to be faithful and just to work a normal job and to be a good testimony, Lord. But may we see ourselves as divinely appointed to those areas, first and foremost, to be representatives of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May this truth transform our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.